welcome you to Submerged Church. Thank you for being here. And I am starting a series tonight, Imitatable Christianity, out of the Epistle of 1 John. I had studied it extensively this winter, and I had to go back of 25 years of teaching to make sure I'd never taught on 1 John, and I haven't. And so we're going to be on a journey, and primarily John wrote this epistle so that the believer would know what true or genuine Christianity looks like and how it ought to be practiced or imitated. And this particular epistle, more than any other book in the New Testament, identifies what we call the true witness or the true testimony of Christianity. And today I'm going to speak about unspeakable joy. Joy above life circumstances, joy above life's hardships and trials, the joy of every believer. When John closed his gospel, John is the author of the Gospel of John. When he closed his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, his conclusion was that he wrote this gospel, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." I don't want to fool with that too much. John is a senior citizen now, much like myself. But 40, 50 years ago, he was known as the Son of Thunder, one of two brothers, the Son of Thunder. And if you remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was getting harassed by the Samaritans as he passed through a village. And what did John want to do? He wanted to call down fire from heaven and smote him. The Son of Thunder, a very passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And now he writes this epistle about 45, 50 years later, and he's like a grandfather now, speaking to his precious grandchildren. And I spent most of yesterday with my two precious grandgirls. And my wife and I are always very intentional to interweave life and life circumstances and situations with the truth of God's Word. And John is every bit as passionate, but John is now tempered. I guess that's what happens when you live in Christ for 45, 50 years. But he's the last of the first generation of apostles. Everybody else is dead that was a follower of the original 12. Everybody else has been martyred. Christianity is about 50 years old now. The first generation of believers have come and gone. And now John is writing to a new generation of believers, a new generation of Christians. And that presents many challenges, as it does even today with every generation. Will the truths of God's word pass to the next generation? John wrote specifically because there were two issues that were paramount in his day. The first was Gnosticism, which is simply a man is inhabited with a good spirit, but he's trapped in a corrupt body and in a corrupt world. But we also know that that spirit of Gnosticism denies the very word of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." But the core of the Gnostic belief was a man-centered salvation and a man-centered redemption. There was no need for God. There was certainly no need for God on God's terms. We see that today, don't we? Everybody wants to know God on their terms and not God's terms. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he wasn't a real person. He was a spirit being. Today we have the agnostic who says that you can't know God. There isn't enough evidence to know if God exists. Ultimately, either track, you end up with atheism. disbelief of God on some level. Completely partial. It doesn't matter. All of them denying Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Intellectual atheism is the final conclusion of evolution. And John was dealing with a predominantly in a very dominant false religion, and false prophets were around sharing this view, and he was alarmed. Later we'll see in John or the chapter 4 that he talks about Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? It's simply anybody that denies the truth of Jesus Christ in all of its form. This epistle is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. True Christianity, genuine Christianity, then and now. I think we all understand that there's a lot of imitation. You might call it cheap grace. You might call it watered down. You might call it alternative. And truth is being replaced with sincerity. As long as I'm sincere, as long as my feelings are sincere, it really doesn't matter what I believe. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Gnosticism. That's the spirit of agnostics. That's the spirit of atheism, as long as I'm sincere. The second issue was the revision of history, or what I like to call the revision of truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. The gospel had become watered down, which is really no gospel at all. There's no shortcuts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in his day, about 25 years earlier. He said this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." You see that divide? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Evidently, people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How true is that today? John knew the subtle distortions of truth opens the door for lies. Big lies. Little lies. You know, Adolf Hitler, a devout atheist, practiced the subtle distortion. In fact, Joseph Goebbels, his ministry of propaganda during the Third Reich, said this, "A lie told once is a lie. A lie told 1,000 times is the truth." And we look upon the Holocaust of 60 years ago and we are aghast at man's inhumanity to man. And yet it was all predicated upon a lie. It was all predicated upon a lie. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says this as he presents the case for Christ. Every human being is confronted with one of three things of Jesus Christ. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he says he is, Lord. Lord and Savior. Some of the lies afloat during John's writing are the following. And see if some of those sound familiar today. Jesus Christ is not God. That's right out of the playbook of Islam. Jesus wasn't God. Jesus is not a person. He did not come in the flesh. He did not die. He did not rise from the dead. And he is not the only way to heaven. So John begins, Donnie read tonight, chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning." That's a direct reference to Genesis 1, "in the beginning." You see, John is tying Jesus Christ to being with God in the beginning, before the creation of the world, before the creation of man. Jesus Christ was with God. He's eternally existent. And John further affirms all of Genesis, but in particular verse 26 of chapter 1, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." The plurality of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to God. Always remember the plurality of God. The plurality of God. See, Old Testament law required two witnesses, two to testify on issues of civil or moral law. John in his gospel records the very words of Jesus Christ when he references the Old Testament law in John chapter 8, when he says this, "In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself." My other witness is the Father who sent me. And John further in the gospel records the powerful testimony of John the Baptist in his day before he was executed, was heralded as a great prophet. When he saw Jesus for the first time coming to the River Jordan to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Son of God." Another dramatic testimony or witness. But John goes further. You see, prophetic testimony, those who claim to be prophets of God, had to have three witnesses. And so John writes, "We," that is Peter, James, and John, "we." See, they were there in Matthew chapter 17, the recording of Jesus when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard. John writes, "We heard." What did they hear? The voice of God thundered, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And they saw Jesus light up, transfigured. And lastly, they touched him. The three witnesses. Jesus Christ was not a spirit. Jesus Christ was flesh and blood. Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to heaven in the form of humanity. And see, the three testimonies of prophet, they had to have absolute knowledge of God. They had to speak from God. They had to perform miracles. And lastly, they had to be 100% accurate. Dr. Peter Stoner, in his book, the 365 prophecies of Jesus Christ, every one of those proved to be true and accurate. The odds of that are astoundingly nearly impossible. But John concludes that with the word of life. And what's important to note is that word, the word, word, notice it's capitalized. What does that mean? Well, it's again a reference to John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes on to write, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's Word. God's Word is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that every time you open your Bible and read your Bible, you are having a personal conversation, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul writes in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active and more powerful than a double-edged sword. And so we conclude, as John does, that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ came in the person of flesh and blood, full of the Holy Spirit, died a criminal's death. And Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 witnesses saw his resurrected body. And all of this makes the words again that John records in John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am." You remember those words? How many remember those words, I am? Where were they said before in the Bible? Exodus. When Moses was sent to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage and captivity from Egypt, he said, who shall I say is sending me? I am that I am. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's a direct reference to God. So that the Jewish nation would not miss. They would not be able to deny who Jesus was. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way, is the only gateway to God, to heaven. And so tonight I just want to talk about four precepts of the joyful testimony of every believer. The life appeared, John writes, we've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, we write this to make your joy complete. To make your joy complete. That you and I can have complete and absolute joy in this life. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, unspeakable joy because of the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus to save us from our sins. He bore our sins in his body. We're going to take communion tonight. And Jesus, when he passed the bread, said, this is my body which was given for you. By dying, he took them away. John records of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why can you and I have unspeakable joy in this crazy, mixed up, upside down world? Because we've been saved from it all. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from death. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from despair. We've been saved from a life of purposelessness. We've been saved from a life of hopelessness. We've been saved from it all because of the work of Jesus Christ in Christ alone. Matthew records in chapter 1, verse 21, of the foretelling of Christ, the coming of Christ. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from sins. Just that enough is reason to rejoice. But it gets better. The joyful testimony of every believer is that of Jesus Christ to sanctify us by his blood. We have been cleansed, we've been washed, we've been set apart now as a holy vessel of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When God looks at the believer in Jesus Christ, you know what he sees? Hebrews 10 identifies five things that God sees. You know what he sees? Verse 10, he sees holy. Verse 14, he sees perfect. Verse 17, blameless. No record of our sins. There's none. Cleansed from a guilty conscience. And life everlasting. We've been sanctified. Hebrews 10:10, by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I understand sometimes as believers, we may not feel so holy, right? We make some big mistakes. 42 years of marriage, I've made some big mistakes with my wife. And I've said some unholy things. I've had unholy thoughts. But they've all been paid for. I am sanctified. I am made holy. You and I have been made holy by the blood of Christ. It's positional sanctification. an ongoing process, and it will be complete when we see our Lord face to face. Third, the joyful testimony of every believer because of the authority of Jesus Christ to seal us. To seal us. This, to me, every time I think about this, I meditate on these verses every day in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who's ahead over every power and authority. You understand, believer in Jesus Christ, that you have been sealed, that God put His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing everything that has come, but it has been sealed. The person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to warn us, to convict us. John writes, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth, in all righteousness. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Do you understand what that means? Whenever God wants to talk to you, how many here, honestly, has God ever felt distant to you? How distant? Far, far away in the galaxy, far, far away. You know, when Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, He's right here. He's right here. God is willing, God is able to speak. See, the greater question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Spirit speaks to spirit. Deep speaks to deep. We have to train ourselves to hear that voice. And what God has sealed cannot be loosened, and we cannot lose. That is the greatest argument for eternal salvation and eternal security. We have been sealed. No man can break that seal. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation when the angel of the Lord and Jesus comes and He sees the book and it's sealed, and He knows that nobody can open it but the Lamb of God. Why? Because our names are written in there. They're written in there. My name is inscribed and your name is inscribed. And lastly, the joyful testimony of every believer to secure us for eternity, forevermore. David says in Psalm 23:6, the most popular psalm in all of Judaism, concludes that, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. The joyful testimony of every believer that our future is secured. It's like game over, we win. Game over, we win. It doesn't matter what we face in this life. It doesn't matter what happens to us. In the end, we are secured for all eternity. Jesus, or John says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It's secured. It's complete. How long is forever? How long is forever? Forever. Now, it's really hard for a finite mind to grasp infinite concepts and infinite truths. Amen? You've got to be honest. It is. I mean, every day we live, we get closer to death. We get older. Parts of our body begin to ache and sag and wrinkles and everything. But it's just a gateway to a new beginning, a glorious forever in Christ. And Jude concludes his epistle with these words, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before His glorious presence, hear some of those truths without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. John concludes, We write this to make your joy complete. And I'm just going to close tonight with the challenge. How much joy are you living with on a daily basis? How much joy are you experiencing in life? How much joy do you get in every single day that you're alive? How much joy do you testify to at work? How much joy do you testify in the marketplace? How much joy do you testify in the lives around you? The joyful testimony of every believer is simply the authority of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has sanctified us, who has sealed us and secured us for eternity. And that makes our joy complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for my life in Christ. And Lord, if I just took the first testimony of my salvation, I know what a dreadful sinner I was as a young man. It would be enough, Father, but it's not enough for you. And we thank you for the finished work of Christ to save us, to sanctify us, to seal us and secure us for all eternity. Lord, if we're struggling to capture that joy, I pray that this would be the message, Lord, that captures our hearts and reminds us daily, Lord, that we were meant to be filled with unspeakable joy in the world in which we live. Help us to be that witness, that testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this song. When I go into study in my office, as Donnie calls Dunn Brothers, that's my office. I put my earbuds in and I listen to music. And this is one of my favorite songs that jacks me up with joy. And I thought most appropriate if we close with this, then I'll come back up, and we'll prepare for communion.